We continue this evening with Joseph, and I think we're at part six on looking at this incredible story. Tremendous story, isn't it, of Joseph, and what a godly man he was, and as I said, very much a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We return to Genesis chapter 41 and pick up from where we left off this morning at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Again, the credit given to God by Joseph. It's not saying, well, this is my interpretation, this is what I think. This is God at work. And the dream of Pharaoh, he sort of had two dreams, but they really were one dream. And very often in scripture, isn't it, things can be repeated as a matter of emphasis and a matter of importance. I think it said somewhere about regarding false teaching, one who preaches, let him be accursed, and then it's kind of repeated again very soon after. And very often perhaps names of people are sort of repeated, and it's to show sort of importance and significance of it. And also Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So like with false doctrine, that's important that you don't get carried away with false teaching. And then rejoicing in the Lord, that's important, isn't it? Even if you don't feel like it, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, even if you don't feel like it. So these dreams of Pharaoh, verse 26, the seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven fin and or ill-favoured kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. See, it's about God. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following. For it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. As I said, God emphasizing these things. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And that man, of course, would be Joseph, who kind of would become like the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph is saying, well, you need somebody to be able to help you through this period and all the organization of everything. And you need somebody who you can trust, somebody who is loyal and genuine and consistent. Because this will be a mammoth task to be able to organize in the 7 years of plenty and then storing it up then for the 7 years of famine, and that would of course wouldn't just affect the people in Egypt but would spread beyond. So here of course storing up things was of God, and it was right here for storing up things. But elsewhere in Scripture we read, don't we, in Luke 12, we read of storing up that wasn't a good thing. In Luke 12 verse 13 we read, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And you notice in those words there in Luke 12 of this rich young fool, he kept saying "I," wasn't it? It was all about him. Not like Joseph, who gave glory to God. This man, he was, you know, what shall I do? You know, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barn. I'm going to build greater ones, and then I will just take my ease for the rest of my life. It was all about him. No thought for his soul, and by that night, his soul would be required of him. In some ways, what he did, it was, well, might seem sensible, sort of, if you've got a lot of things, you need to kind of make more room, so you pull your barn down and build a greater one. It might seem a sensible thing in some ways, but there was no consideration, was there, for eternal things. It was just about him here and now. And his life then going forward, which, as we saw, well, he wouldn't go beyond that night when his soul would be required of him. And so it is, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We are the Lord's. We're very rich, aren't we? If we are the Lord's, we have great riches. You know, we don't have to be a millionaire to be rich. You know, and the riches that we have in Christ are beyond anything that a millionaire has. Well, the riches in Christ, well, they far exceed those riches of the millionaire or whatever. And those riches, well, they don't last very long, do they? But if we're rich toward God, then there is pleasures, isn't there, forevermore, we're told. So that attitude of that one there in Luke, that rich man, that rich young fool, no consideration for God and his eternal, never dying soul. Rather, we think of these words in James chapter 4, from verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings all such. Rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him it is sin." And that's it, isn't it? You know, it's a good thing to be saying, God willing, we shall do this or do that. We shall go there. We must always have that in mind, isn't it? You know, if the Lord wills, you know, God willing, the next time I'll be here is, I think, the 19th of January. So it's only next month, so it's not that long away. And so God willing, hope to be here then. I can't say for sure that I will be, and none of us can be sure that we'll be, you know, in the Lord's house or even alive on that day. None of us know, do we? Our times are in God's hands. And we must always be ready, mustn't we, for the Lord's coming or his call. And let's, you know, to sort of live up each day as though it's our last. I mean, I don't want to be morbid about these things, but none of us know, do we? But we commit each day, don't we, to the Lord. And that's a good phrase, isn't it, to say, the Lord willing, God willing, we shall do this or that, or go there or be there or whatever. Verse 34 and onwards, "Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years." So Joseph is giving sort of some tips, as it were, some suggestions to Pharaoh. "Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." So this suggestion from Joseph, yeah, and Pharaoh said, "Oh, I like that. Yeah, that's good. That's good, sensible advice, and I need a good organizer for this time." "Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." There's not sort of saying, well, how about me? You know, again here, Joseph is saying, is mentioning God, you know, it's God who's at work. And in Joseph's case, it was indeed God who was calling Joseph to this work. "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." It's a great responsibility given to Joseph. But of course Pharaoh was the king, you know. He was the one who wasn't to usurp that in any way, and nor would Joseph want to do that. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So there was a renaming there of Joseph, a rather more complicated name. I think we'll stick with Joseph. It does remind me, doesn't it, of in Daniel. And we read in Daniel 1:7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshech, and to Azariah of Abednego. It's interesting, isn't it, that regarding those names, we regard sort of Daniel as the original name. We don't tend to use his name Belteshazzar. But with the three friends, then we don't refer to them as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but we think of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That seems to roll off the tongue easier. And maybe we like the name Abednego. That sounds quite a fun name, isn't it, to have? So a new name. In my own family, we've got a new name to my youngest niece. She had their second child the other day, and we tend to sort of have sort of quite traditional, old school names. But now we've got somebody called, that's a baby girl, called Imogen. I thought, well, that's a new one for our family to have, somebody called Imogen Freya. So that's quite radical for our family to have, but it's not a nice name, Imogen. So we're very thankful for the safe arrival of this child. But is it true that we are in God's family and that we have a new name? That by God's grace we have a new name, that we say we're saved, we're not condemned, we're not in a state of being lost, but we've been found. We're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. We have a new name, we're saved, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. So it's wonderful if we can say we've got this new name. That we were, well, we're still sinners, of course, but we're not sinners to be condemned forevermore, but sinners saved by grace and on the way to heaven, all by the grace of God. As I say, we can't do anything to contribute to our salvation. It's all of God's grace. We do good as the Lord's people as a result of being saved and not in order to be saved. And we read that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. So Joseph was 30 years old, and he's sort of like parallels with Christ. Because 30 years old was the age inaugurating the work of the Levites. And we read that in Numbers 4:3, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Then we read of David. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. That's 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4. And then Jesus. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, which we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. So another sort of parallel there between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the seven plenteous years, as verse 47 says, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. So there was a tremendous harvest, a great plenty. But it was all to be stored up, no waste, it's all to be carefully stored and gathered in and kept because of the 7 years of famine that were to come. And there's a lesson there, isn't there? You know, we live in a society that, a throwaway society, a lot of waste, isn't there? But here's a lesson of not being wasteful. And it's so easy, isn't it, to waste things, and particularly time. Very easy to waste time, isn't it? You've got a smartphone, and then you sort of, and I do it as well, you know, you're sort of trolling through the smartphone, and all these things keep popping up, and a half an hour is gone, and you haven't done anything. You've just been strolling through all this, whatever it is, all random stuff that really is of no benefit at all. So it's very easy, isn't it, to waste time as well as other things that we can waste. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, Joseph hadn't sort of forgotten about all the things that he'd been through in terms of sort of having amnesia or not being able to recall anything. And all the experiences that he'd had with the brothers and then in prison. And certainly with regard to the brothers, we can be sure that he didn't kind of forget about those things, because when it comes to the reuniting with the brothers, and Joseph would kind of test the brothers to see if they were genuine in their remorse and everything. And Joseph basically would play on how they were to him, how they behaved towards him. So obviously Joseph couldn't have forgotten those things, because he kind of played on that. And he used it in testing his brothers. And we'll see that more in later chapters, but that's not for tonight. But I'm sure that we can say that he wasn't bitter about things. Joseph wasn't bitter about things. He didn't sort of have nightmares. I mean, he had sensible dreams, didn't he, Joseph? He didn't have nightmares. And I'm sure he wasn't bitter or resentful about what had happened regarding how he was treated by his brothers or by Mrs. Potiphar or the time that he spent in prison. And that's good, isn't it? You know, in life we have things that can disturb us and trouble us. But it's good to perhaps be able to look back and say, yeah, it was a tough time. It was a tough time. But I look back and see there was a purpose for it. God brought me through it. God was at work in it. And I can sort of see that now, whereas at the time it was very painful and very troubling. And so perhaps that's maybe how we can look at things that have happened in our lives. And trust that we're not sort of bitter or feeling sort of very anxious or troubled over them still now. I mean, that's not always possible, and sometimes people find it very difficult to get over certain things. But if we can look at it in the purposes of God, then perhaps that will help us. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. But there was more on a more positive note. Joseph was rejoicing in God's dealings. And as we're seeing Genesis chapter 50, you know, when he's reconciled with the brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that is a good verse to sort of think of, isn't it? You know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God would cause Joseph to be very fruitful in the land, as he's basically the prime minister, he's running the show, as it were, organizing everything in these 7 years of plenty with the crops and everything. And then we read further on in verse 53, and the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, as the dreams said. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. Pharaoh had every confidence in Joseph. Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. I put everything in his charge. You know, he knows what he's doing. And that's good, isn't it? Good to meet people like that. You can trust. They know what they're doing. And I can rely upon them to do a good job or whatever. And that was the case with Pharaoh, trusting Joseph. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So he was a very good organizer, and obviously he was also very good with handling money as well, with the selling unto the Egyptians, and I'm sure that it was done in a right way and there wouldn't have been overcharging or anything like that. And then we read, don't we, finally, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. It just wasn't Egypt, it spread. And of course that would be where the brothers were. And Jacob and his sons, the brothers, yes, it affected them. And then next time, then we go into thinking about how they are coping or not coping with things, and then how they come to Egypt and they bow down, don't they, to Joseph, not realizing that it was Joseph. We see the unfolding of God's purposes and the dreams that Joseph had all those years ago beginning to unfold. So it's wonderful how it continues, but there's quite a lot involved with the reconciliation with the brothers that we'll see in later chapters. And hopefully next time, God willing, as I said, we can continue with that. But it's a tremendous story, isn't it? There's so many wonderful facets to Joseph and this whole story of Joseph. But we see God's hand, don't we, in it all. And then he had many trials in his life, but God greatly blessed him. And we go through trials in life, and may we bless God. And even in those times of trial, it was good for me that I was afflicted, as we read in the Word of God. And so it's good, isn't it, to bless God and to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, even though it's not always easy. But may God help us to do that. Because as the Lord's people, say we're rich and we have so much to be thankful for. And the blessings of being the Lord's, chosen before the foundation of the world, saved in time, forgiven. And we can know peace with God now and help in times of trouble. And knowing, and we need not fear death, because that's just the entrance then to eternal life if we know the Lord's. If we know the Lord. If we don't, well, very different situation then for those who are outside of Christ. As the scriptures talk much of hell too, but may it be that we know the grace of God and that we shall be forever with the Lord. May that be so with each one of us. Amen.